Well, good morning, Church of the Lord here at Vista Grande Baptist Church. As you already heard, my name is Jonathan Frey. I have the honor of pastoring Calvary Gracia y Verdad, which is one of our Spanish-speaking congregations here in town. 10 years ago, the Lord called me and my family from Puerto Rico to move to the Springs to start this church plant, and now it's been almost a decade that we've been doing this work of the Lord. And for almost the whole time, you guys have been supporting us and praying for us. So just thank you. Thank you from my heart, from the church, towards you for all the support, all the prayer, all the love. I'm married to Myrna. Together we have three kids. Beniel is 15. Jonathan is 13. And Mirelix, she's 8. She was born over here. On my way over here, I saw a sticker that said, born in America, but made with Puerto Rican parts. So that's her. We are at Garden Ranch Baptist Church, another local Baptist church from the association. They're the one who hosts us, and that's where we meet. They've been supporting us as well. So if you know any Hispanic people, need a congregation, just send them that way. You could either look up Calvary Gracia Verdad, or if that's a mouthful, you could look for Garden Ranch Baptist Church. There you go. So at Gracia Verdad, we have been going through the book of Ecclesiastes. So I wanted to share this message with you from the book. I think it's, we haven't finished yet. We're kind of a little bit over halfway. But of the ones that we've done, I think this message kind of has a big idea of the book that has blessed me a lot, has blessed the church a lot, so I wanted to share it with you. And it's the idea is that ultimately our fulfillment as human beings is not in this world. Amen? Our fulfillment is in heaven, it's in our Lord. So if you are able, I invite you to stand, and we're going to read this lengthy passage. It's going to take us like 7 minutes, so hang in there. I'm going to start verse 12 of chapter 1. We're going to finish the end of chapter 2. Let me get my reading glasses. I already hit 40. So I'm reading out of the CSB, if it sounds a little bit different, but whatever translation you have, I'm sure it's a good one. It says, I, the teacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to examine and explore through wisdom all that is done under the heaven. God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun and have found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, see, I have amassed wisdom far beyond all those who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has thoroughly grasped wisdom and knowledge. I applied my mind to know wisdom and knowledge, madness and folly. I learned that this too is a pursuit of the wind. For with much wisdom is much sorrow. As knowledge increases, grief increases. I said to myself, go ahead, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good. But it turned out to be futile. I said about laughter, it is madness, and about pleasure, what does this accomplish? I explored with my mind the pull of wine on my body, my mind still guiding me with wisdom, and how to grasp folly until I could see what is good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. I acquired male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I also owned livestock, large herds and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I gathered male and female singers for myself and many concubines, the delights of men. So I became great and surpass all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all my struggles, when I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve. I found everything to be futile in pursuit of the wind. There is nothing to be gained under the sun. Then I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly, for what will the king's successors be like? He will do what has already been done. And I realized that there is an advantage to wisdom over folly, like the advantage of light over darkness. The wise person's his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I also knew that one fate comes to them both. So I said to myself, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been overly wise? And I said to myself that this is also futile. For just like the fool, there is no lasting remembrance of the wise, since in the days to come both will be forgotten. How is that the wise person dies just like the fool? Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for everything is futile and a pursuit of the wind. I hated all my work that I labored at under the sun, because I must leave it to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will take over all my work that I labored at skillfully under the sun. This too is futile. So I began to give myself over to despair concerning all my work that I had labored at under the sun. When there is a person whose work was done with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and he must give his portion to a person who has not worked for it, this too is futile and a great wrong. For what does a person get with all his work and all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? For all his days are filled with grief, and his occupation is sorrowful. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is futile. There's nothing better for a person than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. I have seen that even this is from God's hand, because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from him? For the person who is pleasing in his sight, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he gives a task of gathering and accumulating in order to give to the one who is pleasing in God's sight. This too is futile and a pursuit of the wind. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that you give us as your church, as your sons and daughters, to come together in this Lord's Day to be reminded of your gospel, of your grace for each one of us. I pray that that has happened through the reading of your word, through the worship, and now that it may continue to happen through your word to each one of us. Father, I also pray, Holy Spirit, that you may minister the needs that are among your people. You know them, and I ask you that through your powerful and infinite word, you may work wonders, Lord, for your glory and for our edification. And the people of the Lord say, amen and amen. You may be seated. Has anybody heard of Don Quixote de la Mancha? Raise your hand. Few. Not everybody. Don Quixote de la Mancha is to the Spanish-speaking world what probably Moby Dick or Shakespeare is to an English-speaking person. It's a novel, a fiction novel that was written by Miguel de Cervantes in the 17th century. And it tells the story of an older man. His name is Don Quixote, who after reading too many books of knights and chivalry, he loses his mind and becomes convinced that he himself is a knight and that he has a calling, he has a mission as a knight. So he puts on an old and worn armor. He takes a fellow villager as his squire called Sancho Panza, and he embarks on a series of adventures, convinced that he must rescue a dame called Dulcinea del Toboso. But it's all an illusion. It's all made up in his mind. None of it is real. One of the most known scenes in the book is an image where Don Quixote, he sees some windmills, just like the one you have up there, and he thinks that they are evil giants. So he takes out his lance, and he charges bravely against these giants on his horse called Rocinante to fight against what he believes is an enemy to conquer. But as he approaches one of those asps of the windmill, one of the blades hits him on his head and knocks him to the ground, where he is left defeated, confused, and humiliated. Don Quixote is not the only one who lives an illusion. Just like him running after windmills, believing that they are giants to conquer, we as well go after things of this world, believing that they will satisfy us, that they will give us purpose, that they will give us meaning. We pursue wisdom, success, pleasure, recognition, riches, and dreams in this world, believing that they're going to give us the satisfaction that we yearn for, the purpose, the meaning that we have deep inside of us. But we end up just like Don Quixote, on the ground, knocked down by reality, empty, disappointed, and confused. Long before Cervantes, another writer spoke of this human malady, of this madness. And that writer and that teacher is the preacher of the book of Ecclesiastes. The preacher, like us, like Don Quixote, embarks on a great adventure in this passage, as we just read, to seek meaning, to seek satisfaction in everything that the world has to offer. But in the end, he discovers that all of it is a vain illusion, that everything is meaningless, because nothing under the sun, a phrase that he uses to refer to anything in this world, in this fallen and broken world, nothing under the sun can give us the true and the eternal satisfaction and meaning which is only found above the sun in our Creator, the one whom we were created for, the one whose image we bear. Looking for that meaning and that satisfaction here in this world is pointless, is meaningless. Living in this way is nonsensical madness. It's doing just the same thing that Don Quixote does when he charges against windmills, pursuing windmills as if they were enemies. As we do that, we're doing what the preacher calls chasing after the wind. Chapter 1, verse 14, we have the main premise of the book, that in this world or under the sun, everything, absolutely everything, is futile. Other versions use the word vanity or meaningless, depends on the one you have. It comes from the Hebrew word hebel, which literally means wind, smoke, vapor, or a mere breath. What it means is that everything here is temporary. Everything here is momentary. But even more than that, that everything in this world is without essence. It doesn't have a body. It doesn't have volume. You can't grasp it. You can't hold on to it. That nothing here can truly satisfy us because we were created for the one who lives above the sun. And the preacher dedicates the rest of the passage to prove this truth to us by looking into the human heart, into our desires, into our pursuits, and showing us how we all have experienced this vanity and this meaningless of life, and we've all been left wanting. We have all obsessed with success. We have all ran after pleasure. We have spent, we have accumulated, we have traveled. But in the end, we've all felt it. Vanity. We feel emptier than when we started. In the end, we all end up like Don Quixote, obsessed with the illusions of grandeur, believing mere lies, running after those illusions, but then knocked on the ground, feeling again disappointed, confused. Verse 13 is interesting because it says that God has given us the task of discovering these things. But it is a miserable, it's a painful task. That what life is about discovering this, living through this difficult reality. That nothing here can truly satisfy us. Think about it. We start at the age of 20, believing that we are going to conquer the world. At 30, we have already started to build our empire. At 40, we start to ask ourselves, is this all there is to it? At 50, we get scared because life is moving too fast. At 60, we start to lose people we love, things we value. At 70, we begin to wonder about death. And at 80, we conclude we're late. We finally give up and accept the reality. And nothing in this world could truly satisfy us, give us that purpose and that meaning. And so the preacher wants us to discover this sooner rather than later so that we don't waste our life chasing after giants or chasing after the wind. Now, there in verse 13, it's interesting that he says at the end of the verse that God has given us this painful task or miserable task, depends on the version that you're using, to occupy ourselves with. Some versions say to afflict ourselves with it. It makes you wonder, God has given us a task to afflict us with? We're going to leave that question open and we're going to circle back to it at the end, at our conclusion. So God gives this task to the preacher, and in verse 13 he says that he applies his heart to examine it. We already know what he concludes in about this task. In verse 14, he says, under the sun, all is vanity. But what was his research method? What experiments does he use to get to this conclusion? He devotes a large part of the passage to share that message with us. The first experiment is in verse 16, where he dedicates himself to all kinds of wisdom. You can say that the man did what would be equivalent to today's several doctorates pursuing wisdom. And all for what? In verse 17, he concludes it was all chasing after the wind. Why? Verse 18 says, because it only brought sorrow and grief to him. What he means is his existential pain just went up. Because wisdom only confirms the harsh reality of life. That under the sun, nothing truly satisfies that deep yearning that we all have as human beings made in the image of the Lord. Going after wisdom is meaningless because life is an ungraspable vapor. All is vanity. Now, we have a lot of young people among us. Studying is not bad. That's not what he's not saying don't go to college. It's just that studying won't get you to the top. Studying will not achieve that deep yearning and desire that we all have as human beings. Believing that studying will fulfill all your deepest dreams is to be just like Don Quixote, running, charging against those windmills. It's chasing after the wind. And his second experiment, see in chapter 2, we see in verses 1 and 2, he devotes himself to all kinds of pleasure and entertainment and fun. In verse 3, he even turns to alcohol. He says, maybe that will finally satisfy him. But there he didn't find what he was looking for either. Just a reminder that his days were counted. Seemed like his body wasn't taking it as well now at 40 than when he started at 20. So think about how much we invest in trying to have fun, trying to be entertained. Think about how many streaming services do we pay for? How many hours do we spend searching for the perfect movie, the ideal TV series? We maybe even look for that in alcohol. Netflix might be new, but that insatiable search for entertainment, for pleasure, to see if something finally gives me the happiness that I've always yearned for, only to discover again 2 hours later that I feel the same way or even worse, that's not new. In the end, we all end up like Don Quixote, on the ground, chasing after the wind. The third experiment is in verses 4 to 10, and that was to increase his possessions. The man gave himself whatever he pleased. We might say that he might even try some things that went beyond the boundaries of what the Lord has determined is moral and is right. But in the end, he declares in verse 11 that he ended up with the same emptiness, with the same dissatisfaction, with the same pain again. And we have all experimented this. We just went through Amazon Prime Day. I'm sure you found something on there. Maybe you said, yeah, this is the perfect gadget. This is the perfect piece of clothing. This is it. This is what I need. If I get that, I'm going to feel better. Maybe you ordered it and you expected it. It arrived. You opened it. And a few minutes later, it's on the couch. It's on the table. Feeling the same way. Maybe you've even crossed a few moral lines and boundaries, trying to find that pleasure. Maybe that will make me feel better. Maybe that will give me the meaning of life, the satisfaction that I'm seeking in life. But just like Don Quixote, yet again, we end up chasing after anything that glitters on the ground, confused, dissatisfied. So that was his research method. What were the results of his experiment? After he went after everything under the sun, all wisdom, all pleasure, all possessions, what does he conclude? We have already seen the general conclusion repeated throughout the book in chapter 1, verse 14, that under the sun, everything is mere wind, everything is meaningless, everything is vanity. But he comes to several more specific conclusions that explain why, under the sun, everything is vanity. Number one, in verse 12, he says, whoever comes next will only repeat the same experiment. Go after everything that shines in life to finally discover the same exact thing. Nothing will satisfy them. Number two, verses 15 and 16, he gets a little bit morbid, and he says, everybody dies in the end. And they don't take anything. They don't achieve nothing. Number three, in verses 18 and 19, he says, he wonders if everything he achieved and accomplished in life, will it even be valued by the person who comes after me, by my successor? Are they going to value it the way I value it? The way I had to strive for it? And he says, probably not. And number four, in verses 22 and 33, he says, at the end of the day, there are still things to do. There are still things to worry about. No matter how much you strive and you chase and you work and you do, we just can't fix it. We just can't make it perfect. And because of that, he says, that's why everything is vanity, it's meaningless. So, what do we do then? If everything is vanity, if there's no eternal benefit in anything here, if there's no deep satisfaction, purpose, and meaning, what remains? In verse 24, the preacher gives us a simple, but not so easy, call, task. He calls us to enjoy life. He calls us to enjoy the gifts of life. He calls us to enjoy what theologians call God's common grace, the things of everything, everyday life that are good. Think about, you know, a good fried egg in the morning, or a good conversation with a friend, or a beautiful sunset. He calls us to enjoy those things. But this enjoyment comes with a caveat. In the context of everything that the preacher is saying in this passage and in the book, he's calling us to enjoy them, yes, but don't make idols out of them. Don't think that they will scratch that itch. Don't think that it's finally going to satisfy me. It's going to give me that repose, that peace, that calmness that I've been striving for and seeking all my life. Don't think that anything under the sun is going to give you that sense of meaning and of purpose. That would be making it an idol. And why? Because nothing under the sun was created for this. In a sense, nothing under the sun has the capacity for it. That's why he says everything is vapor, is a breath. It's like smoke. That's what he means, that it doesn't have volume, it doesn't have essence, it doesn't have what we need and have been striving for all our lives. We are called just to enjoy them for what they are. They are good gifts from our Creator to temporarily enjoy them here. Good gifts from our Lord to point us towards His goodness, to make us raise our gaze towards Him. As verse 25 says, they are means to rejoice in the Lord, to remind us of Him, of His goodness, while we are here. He also is sharing a warning with us. The moment we idolize them, the moment we try to grab on to those gifts, to extract from them satisfaction and meaning and purpose, the moment we try to do that, poof, vapor, wind, smoke. Have you ever tried to grab smoke? That's what we do. And we're trying to hold on to the things of this world to give us that satisfaction, that meaning. It's just going to escape. It's going to fade away. It's going to evaporate. It doesn't have the volume, the essence that our souls need. If we do that, we end up again like Don Quixote, on the floor, on the ground, disappointed with the bump on our head. Again. So enjoy them. Yes. Rejoice in the Lord. Amen. But don't idolize anything under the sun. Now to conclude, let's go back to that question that we left open at the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 13, where he said that God has given us this painful task of discovering that nothing in life can satisfy us. This task that we all have to discover on our own, and if you've lived long enough, you have discovered. Our children will have to experience it, or they are experiencing it, and every next generation has to experience it, has to rediscover this task. It says that God has given us this painful task. Why? What is God's purpose in giving us this miserable occupation, this difficult task of affliction? Is He cruel? Is He a sadist? No. Amen? We know that. No, he's a good and loving Father that wants us to discover a glorious truth. The glorious truth that nothing under the sun can satisfy us. So that when we get tired of receiving blows from the blades of those windmills in this life, tired of being on the ground again disappointed, we can raise our gaze from under the sun to above the sun and find only in heaven, in God, what can ultimately satisfy us, our meaning, what gives us purpose, finally discovering it. C.S. Lewis describes this task this way. He says, If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. The purpose of God giving to us this miserable occupation is to turn us to heaven, to turn us to Christ. Paul speaks of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, of how afflictions here do this, how they point us to Christ. He says, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." The more we suffer, the more this life stings. If you are a believer, heaven weighs more in you. You desire more your home, your Creator, your Redeemer. Paul finishes that verse saying, "As we look not to the things that are seen," everything under heaven, "but to the things that are unseen," everything above heaven. Compared to the heavenly glories, all the wisdom of this world, all the pleasure of this world, all the possessions of this world, they're just vapor, smoke, a mere wind, a mere breath. And the Lord wants us to discover this so we can make Him our most valuable treasure. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't make yourselves treasures on earth, under the sun, because they don't last. Make yourselves treasures in heaven, above the sun. They will last forever. They will truly satisfy you and give you purpose. Whereas Jesus says, as He called the woman at the well to drink of Him, living water, and she was not going to be thirsty ever again. He wasn't talking about physical thirst, was talking about that yearning, that seeking that we all have and pursue in this life. There's an 18th century hymn written by John Newton, which describes this truth with a peculiar phrase. The hymn is titled, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." And the last line of that hymn says, "Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know." And the peculiar phrase is "solid joys." Nobody talks like that anymore. Solid joys, tangible joys, palpable joys. Something that you could finally chase after, hold on to, and it's not going to fade away. And it's going to give you that purpose and that meaning and that satisfaction that you've been pursuing for all your life. Something that won't leave you on the floor and confused again. Under the sun, wisdom, pleasure, and possessions, they're just mere vapor, just mere smoke. But the joys of heaven from above the sun are eternal inheritance. They're solid joys, solid like concrete. like a stone, harder than a diamond. And our good God wants us to discover that, is calling us to discover that. He calls us to stop chasing untenable and temporary joys under the sun. The Lord calls us to do the spiritual math that the Apostle Paul did in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, when he said, I count everything as loss. Everything under the sun, I count it as loss in comparison of the worth of Christ above the sun, of Christ my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, meaningless, futile, in order that I may gain Christ, the solid and true joy. And therefore, as he says a few verses later, the Lord is calling us to do as he does, to forget what lies behind. Forget what's under the sun. Stop chasing after it. And press on toward the goal for the prize of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Isaiah confronts us with a question. He says, why do we spend money on what is not bread? Why do we labor on what doesn't satisfy? How many more times will we have to find ourselves in that well-known spot on the ground to satisfy? How many more times will Satan deceive us with the sound of another false promise? The sound of another blade turning, only to find ourselves charging once more with lance in hand, ready to strike, chasing after the wind. How many more times? The preacher calls us, the Lord calls us in this morning, enough is enough. The Lord calls us to abandon our friendship with the world, to divorce this world, and to be faithful to our heavenly husband, Christ Jesus, who is not vanity, but heavy and solid glory. Christ Jesus, who is not vapor, but the rock of ages. Christ Jesus, who is not a mere illusion, but eternal life itself. Let us pray.